Will you please remain standing then for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 14 through 18. People of God, hear again the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that we have this chance week by week to open our copies of the Scripture, to peer, as it were, into this deep, even infinite and eternal well of wisdom, and to draw up from it over and over again the sweet waters of life, that water and refresh our soul, that it is by the words contained herein that faith is produced and strengthened, confirmed in us, and that it serves us as a comfort to us through our long pilgrimage through this wearying world. I pray, Father, that as we open in, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me to the book of Numbers, to chapter 20, as we continue our study. This morning we'll look at verses 1 through 13, so if you would please follow along as I read out loud to you. Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, Moses writes, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.' So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of a rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.' This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and He was hallowed among them." Here we see, then the children of the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, in verse 1. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So we see the ongoing fulfillment of God's condemnation and curse on the Israelites for their faithlessness and going into the promised land when Joshua and Caleb came back and said it was a good land. And he said, "For that reason, because you met their account, their report, with unbelief, with disbelief. You're going to wander in the wilderness until all of those of this generation, 20 years and older, are dead. And so we see the fulfillment yet again, even amongst those who were leaders of the people. Miriam died and she was buried there. At this point in our narrative, the people of Israel had been wandering for about 40 years and have now found themselves no farther than at the beginning. Would you not agree that one of the biggest frustrations that we face in life is a wasting of our time or having to start a project over again, even if the going is tough? Even if it's very difficult to make progress, if we can see some progress, we at least can find some sense of satisfaction in it. Even if it's been difficult to move the markers forward another yard, yet if we've been able to do it, no matter how hard it is, we find some sense of satisfaction in it. This is part of the blessing of God on our labor, that all hard work, Solomon says in Proverbs, brings a profit. This is the Protestant work ethic. That is what made our country such a profitable place. It had the blessing of God, America. God shed his grace on thee. It was part of the blessing of God that as we labor in his name, in faith, that there is this blessing attached to hard labor. The blessing of the satisfaction of a job well done or an objective accomplished. But when we've labored long at a task and find ourselves no farther than at the beginning, it's a burden to us that's very difficult to bear. And in truth, it's because it's a curse. When God cursed our father Adam for his sin in the garden, as our brother Greg read to us just this morning, he said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles it shall bring for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So what was the nature of the curse that God placed upon Adam and even Eve? Then a frustration on our labor, so that our labor does not produce the kind of result, the kind of forward progress that we had hoped. In truth, much of our labor is wasted. Perhaps even the majority of it. But imagine what it would have been like for these Israelites who wandered aimlessly, not really aimlessly. We understand that by God's providence, he was still guiding and directing their paths. But aimless in the sense that they found themselves after 40 years, or here nearly 40 years, having made no further progress. Here they are back at the very beginning of their journey. No further ahead than at the end than at the beginning. And Miriam dies here and she's buried here. In front of the people, in front of the congregation, to show them, this is the curse I placed on you for your unbelief. Because they had sinned against the Lord cursed them to wander, to spend the majority of the best years of their lives in futility. He cursed them that their labor would be spent in an absolute wasting of their time. We still face a similar kind of frustration in our labor because of the curse on our father Adam. But even in the midst of the futility, there is yet some measure of progress. We find some satisfaction. We find and are able to take some measure of delight. But think of it this way. Ladies, what if you labored not for a few hours? Your gestation was not just 9 months, but 40 years. And after the end of it, it didn't produce a baby. Or what about your men? What if you toiled and toiled and toiled, and for 40 years, your toil produced nothing but thorns and thistles? Now we have a sense of the frustration that these Israelites were experiencing here. Now we have a sense of the curse of God because they met the good news of entrance of the promised land with unbelief. God cursed them to waste away their lives. We find ourselves at this time in history, in our nation, experience such wicked waste of the fruit of our labors. Oh my word, dear ones. These elected representatives that are supposed to be representing you and me. What did they do this week but try to pass this bill that gave away millions, billions of dollars to foreign nations while they were going to be so benevolent towards you and give you $600? Unbelievable! Why? Because we have a sense of the futility of the wasted fruit of our labor. That's our money. It's not their money. But we get a sense of it, don't we, dear ones? And now we see, oh God, this too is because of the amount of unbelief that exists in our land. And we share the burden of the curse of it, because even if we are children of God, even if we are believers in the Most High God and in His Son Jesus Christ, nevertheless, we're still part of this nation. And so we've contributed even somewhat to the hardness of the hearts of those in whose midst we exist. In verse 2, now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, when the earth opened and swallowed them, that was better. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? An evil place, a wilderness, but a wilderness that they got to spend their lives in the freedom of being able to worship God according to their conscience, while God provided for them daily. Is that such a bad thing? Is that a thing for which they should have said this is an evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Okay, granted, that's the case, but why? It's not Moses' fault. They met the report of the spies with unbelief. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and fell on their faces. How many times have we seen Moses and Aaron do just this thing? They fall on their faces before the Lord, begging for God's mercy that He would not pour out the full extent of His wrath on these people for their continued sin of unbelief. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them there. Again, how often have we seen the glory of the Lord fill the tabernacle in that wilderness place? And when it was as a consequence or a result of some gathering together of the people in an act of rebellion against the leadership, the headship of Moses and Aaron, it was always portending a coming judgment. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So we see here, now there was no water for the congregation. We know. It's a well-established fact of our existence that where something is scarce, it's more valued, it's more valuable. Where we live, there's an abundance of water. We don't think about it much. We're thirsty, we go to the tap, we turn the handle, and there's water. We live in the midst of this place where there's water all around us. It's at our fingertips, and it's good quality water for the most part, but the Israelites were wandering through this arid place, through a desert, and so they were always thinking about water. It's like when you diet. Don't you always think more about food when you're trying to diet? I mean, it's like all I can think about. But we know that the reason for the 40-year wilderness wandering was as a sort of a death sentence. You will wander and you will die here. It's a 40-year death sentence. The ones who had originally complained against Moses and Aaron would die and not see the promised land. So we can surmise that many of them, even most of them, by this time had probably already died. So who were these that gathered together before Moses and Aaron? The much more spiritual descendants who had learned the lessons so well from their parents? Sadly, no. The sins of the fathers have been passed down to the children, and we see them committing the same sin that the parents committed. How frustrating for us as parents, is it not? You want so badly to be able to convey to your children the wickedness of your sin, the stupidity of your sin, how much God is displeased with sin, in an effort and a hope that somehow you could spare your dear children from experiencing the same kind of penalties that we ourselves have borne, only to see them go and do the same. There was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Do you suppose that this was an accident, that this new generation, on the very verge of their entrance into the promised land, was faced with this water shortage? But no, we know better than that. It was to test them, to see if they would behave differently, better than their fathers. Not that God didn't already know what was in their hearts, but he tests us, doesn't he? By bringing different circumstances into our lives over and over again to see as if it were, will you trust me now? When we first put our faith in Christ, we enter into his school. He becomes our tutor. He becomes our schoolmaster. We become his students, and we stay in that school the whole time of our lives here on this earth. And the one lesson that he teaches us over and over and over again is to trust him. And we don't like it. We want to live this life by the strength of our own resources, by our own human abilities. We want to store up for ourselves, build a bigger storehouse. Surely that's going to take away this sense of apprehension and dread I have of the future. But no, it doesn't. He just brings a new circumstance into our lives that demonstrates to us that even there is no rest or peace. Here. Not here. We love Sunday. We love to gather together as God's people, to sing his praises, to have our faith strengthened and nurtured and nourished, and experience the sweet fellowship with one another, with the people of God, so that we can go from this place refreshed and revived. And that's a great thing. And it's a foretaste of the glory that we will one day enjoy, that Sabbath rest that will have no end. But that's not now. We labor and we toil now. And it should be creating in us an appetite that we can't wait to get there. We can't wait to experience all of those grand and glorious things that Christ has in store for them that love him, when we will sit down at that incredible supper table of the Lord and sup with him and with those saints that have gone before us. God knew what was in their hearts. And in describing this particular providence of God, where he brings water out of the rocks, what is he doing here but describing for them what they are like? When we experience difficult providences It's because God is always trying to teach us to trust Him moment by moment. In our confession, it says, "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season His own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts that remain, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon Him, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for sundry other just and holy ends." When do we walk most closely with Jesus but when we are in the most trying circumstances? When things are going relatively well for us, we feel the distance starting to settle on us. We feel that, yeah, God's out there somewhere in those further realms, but we don't have that sense of His nearness to us, that sense of His moment-by-moment comforts that we have at other times when we're most dependent on Him. We feel His nearness to us most closely and most really when we are in a most desperate circumstance. So we ask ourselves at this moment, what is God teaching us in the situation that we find ourselves in at this moment? I don't know what you all are going through. Some of you, yes, not all of you. But I know just from the fact that there is this sameness about humanity, that you're all going through some suffering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. We read in another place that it was a river that came out of that rock. It wasn't a trickle. It was a river in the desert. God made a river in the desert. But we see Moses, "Hear now, you rebels." How much Moses would have liked to have said, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. "Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" In other words, had the congregation of Israel appealed to the Lord of all creation more appropriately, more properly, in a more humble way, perhaps He would have brought water for them another way. Perhaps He would have led them to a spring. There were springs in that place. Perhaps He would have brought up a rain cloud out of the east as they waited for it to get there that would have sent down refreshing waters. But not this time. Not this time. This time He brought water out of a rock. Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with the rod, and water came out abundantly. Can you not sense Moses' frustration? Certainly, I don't condone a sin. We can never condone sin either in ourselves or others, but we can certainly understand his frustration. Yet it was sinful for Moses because he shared the sin of the Israelites. He was only different from them as God poured out His grace on Moses in order that Moses would be able to be a leader of the people. He wasn't different from them in his essence. And that's something that we always have to remember, dear ones, no matter where we are at in this sanctification that God is producing in us, we are never different in our essence from one another or even in the sinful realms all around us. That same sin is in us. You know, sometimes I think if I try really hard, I might be able to be good for about a minute. But it's a stretch for me to do it for a whole Sunday service in front of you all because you're watching me. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. You know, can you not see this was almost sacramental in a sense that the people drank from the rivers of the waters of life which flowed from the rock, which was in this instance real. In our case, it's Christ. But is it by accident? And so we see how grievous the sin of Moses and Aaron was, that in frustration and anger, Moses struck that rock, which was a symbol of Christ. Once, then twice. He presided over this sacrament, I use the term loosely here, please don't throw stones at me, in anger. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Oh, man. Now Moses and Aaron, they too will share the plight of their brethren, of their older sister, and die and be buried in that place without ever entering it, although Moses at least got to lay eyes on it. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. What exactly was the sin of Moses? Anger, unbelief, the words he said. The psalmist writes in Psalm 106 in describing this incident, it says, "They angered him also at the waters of strife," that's what Meribah means, "so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against God's spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips." And so we see that at least some portion of God's anger, his displeasure with them, was because they spoke rashly, because they gave vent to their anger. They didn't restrain it. It teaches us that we need to be cautious and careful always to restrain that anger from breaking out where it has the, not tendency, it has the effect of producing like in each other. That an outburst of anger on our part produces a similar thing from those to whom we express our anger to. And this too was a sin of cowardly unbelief. And this too caused the denial of Moses and Aaron, their own entrance after 40 years of wandering with the Israelites through the wilderness. At the end, they themselves are denied entrance. Certainly it teaches us how seriously we must treat all our sin, not only for 39 years, but for the whole of our lives. For the whole of our lives. It's not because we did a good job for one decade or two decades or three decades or four or five or six or however many years God allows you to be on this earth that somehow it gives you a pass. Doesn't. This was the water of Meribah because the children of Israel contended with the Lord and he was hallowed among them. Meribah means strife. And it says here that God was hallowed among them. God's name will always be hallowed. Whether we do it willingly or not, his name's going to be hallowed. We are taught to pray for the hallowing of his name, are we not? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." May it be hallowed. The children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. How was he hallowed there? He was hallowed by the demonstration of his omnipotence. His almighty, ever-working power demonstrated towards them. "I will provide for you," even bringing water from a rock. It was a demonstration of his truthfulness. It was a demonstration of his clemency towards Israel, that he didn't even here treat them as their sins deserved. Remember, he swallowed Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their families. He didn't do that here. And he was hallowed in that it showed his impartial holiness and his severity against sin, even towards his greatest friends and favorites, even against Moses and Aaron. And so, dear ones, let us remember, God hates sin, and so should we. And we only escape the fierceness of his wrath as we hide ourselves in Christ by faith. And all of God's people said. Amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for this word that comes to us through the ages and reminds us not that we are of a different essence than them, not that we are better than them, but rather, Lord, it speaks of the sameness. That the rock followed them through the wilderness. The rock follows us through our wilderness. The rock produced water for them in their wilderness wandering. That rock continues to produce water for us, refreshing us in our wilderness pilgrimage. And we thank you for that. And I pray you would help us to keep our eyes on that, never forgetting, Lord, how closely we must be dependent on you for our daily provision. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.